we receive with our hearts, purified by faith. Revelation, knowledge in your word. We believe and receive that there's no error or confusion either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this teaching, in this service, he is glorified as we are edified, built up alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel Chapel, we're still on Seated on High. I know very well that the series, the part 3, I believe, was released during the week. So, getting that teaching, we've been on it since after camp meeting, and I'm going to continue it arguably to the end of the year, into next year, by the power of God's Spirit. Matthew's Gospel Chapter 1. Got some things to look at this morning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, I was saying this earlier today. Sometimes we have a picture of who God should be. And, you know, I have people trying to read the Bible to fit God into their theology. And that is a subtle form of idol worship. You don't fit God into who he ought to be. You align your mind and your mindset to who he is. He is what the word says he is. Not our theories or our logic or philosophy. You know, I've told you this before. There was a younger fellow who was a professor of classical theology, and he said to me, Chris, because we do a lot of intellectual search and research together, along the lines of scripture, historical background, stuff like that. So he said, have you ever had crisis in your faith where you felt like either you know, all this stuff like God disappointed me, or I don't like the kind of God I serve, stuff like that, you know, or, you know, you just found something out that looks strange. I said, no. He said, how come? I said, because I wasn't studying, because I was curious. I'm already a believer. Whatever is there, so be it. I said, wow. I said, yeah. I'm not going to fit God into my thinking. I'm a believer. And that's it. Sometimes you have people abandon parts of the Bible because in their view, the God I serve, he cannot be, he must not be, he shall not be, he has to be. That's idol worship. Hallelujah. That means you have, you know, Exodus tells us that you mustn't have any picture, either of a man or woman, a winged animal, either in the air, on land, or on the waters. You mustn't have any view that he has to fit into this. And sometimes, you know, we have an interesting way we teach sometimes, and it's good, you know, and we try to liken God to earthly fathers. People say that. I've said it before, and I will say it again. But God, be careful. You say things like, you know, as a father, my son shall, you know, and he say, therefore God must, you know. That's not proper theology, right? It's the other way around. As a father, God does, therefore I should. You get it? That's how I want to be. Not that you fit him into you configure him the way he ought to be. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus in Luke's Gospel 11 to 13, in Matthew 7, he said, you being evil, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts. I've explained that to you, right? The evil doesn't mean bad guy. Ha. And I said, it's an Aramaic word. You being evil, that means you are vulnerable. You make errors of judgment. If you know how to give good gifts, the word good there is from the word tohu. It means proper gifts. To your own children. That is, if they ask for fish, you don't give them stone. I mean, you don't give them serpent. If they ask for bread, you don't give them stone. How much more would your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? That's what he's saying here. He's not comparing God, the Father, to earthly fathers. It's rather using the fact that you guys know you are reasonable enough to give good gifts. That is, if your son should ask you for food, you don't give him a cane. That's the kind of stuff, right? How much more you have if I give the Holy Spirit? He wasn't making a comparison. So, you know, in that order. So sometimes you could fit God into, he has to be like this, he has to be like that. And if you're not careful, modern theology is so distant, many times, from Bible theology. Many times. So they configure God. God has to be the United Nations God. Human rights God. You know. And, you know, someone was telling me one time, he said, it was about justice. And he said, you know, well, one time, it was last week. And I said, justice is when you separate evil from good. He said, yeah. That's justice. You don't put evil and good together. He said, yeah. I said, justice is also not compelling people to stay in heaven if you want to go to hell. He said, true. So God is just. Hallelujah. Sometimes you feel it has no room. He has to do it like this. He has to do it like that. You be careful. So when you go into God's word, you are going there to receive his word. Not to align him with your thinking. Is that clear? Very important to have that. Matthew's gospel word. Are you in church? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay? And we said, the writer here, definitely, wants us to read the Old Testament. Now I've said it often again, I'm going to repeat myself. That the disconnect between what we call the New Testament, the Old Testament, has really jaundiced our thinking of Scripture. Because the breakup hasn't helped. It hasn't helped. Because here you find Matthew, he's connecting Genesis 5:1 to Jesus. So we're going to find a connection. What's the connection? Why connect Adam to Jesus? Of course, you could let the cat out of the bag. Paul calls Jesus the second Adam or the last Adam. And Paul's theology is from the Old Testament. He picks it from Genesis 5:1. So you have Genesis 5:1, he's reread here, which is the fact that Matthew is not just writing history, he's writing history in theology. Or theology in history. That word, the book of the generations, the word is Genesis. And we have said that every writer goes back to Genesis. Genesis. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 19. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority was well given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I am with you. And that's God's signature in the Old Testament. I am with you. Egoimi. E-G-O-E-I-M-I. If you go to the Greek Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, you're going to find that word in there as another description of Yahweh. I am that I am. Egoimi. So Jesus identifies himself as Yahweh. And we've said it often. He is not a promise of the Old Testament. His humanity is the promise, not his person. His person is an active person. Or say participant in the Old Testament text. Mark's Gospel chapter 1. Verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Alright, watch this. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Alright. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, by calling him the Lord. Adonai, Hebrew, or Yahweh. Kurios in the Greek. And he's saying here that Jesus is God. Now, but notice something in verse 1. The beginning, again he uses beginning. Beginning will refer to primarily Genesis. But more importantly, you can put beginning also as the law. Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Then he says according to the prophets, which means just like the Old Testament is called the law and the prophets. Jesus, therefore, is a personality within the law and the prophets. Okay, Mark is taking us back to the Old Testament. So we said, to understand the New Testament, you read how? Backwards. You have to keep reading backwards. Because it always references the Old Testament. Mark's Gospel 16. And I'm going to read verse 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he uses the word the Lord. Now he calls him the Son in verse 1, Mark's Gospel 1. That says, the Lord, Adonai, or Yahweh, has spoken unto them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, if you've been following this series, the phrase heaven isn't a problem. Is that clear? Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. So, every synoptic writer, including John, they wrap up their writings affirming the deity of Jesus. Lord walking with them. Matthew 28:20, I am with you. Mark 16:20, Lord walking with them. It's not a figure of speech. It's literal. Now, in Luke's Gospel 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning, of course this is not Genesis, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first writing unto thee in order most excellent Theophilus. We said this means that he's writing to a Gentile audience. So there's always an audience bias in a writer. Just like right now speaking English, because I assume everybody speaks English, even if it's Nigerian one. So that's an audience bias in what I'm saying. An audience bias. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, now Luke doesn't use the beginning, at the beginning. Mind my use of words. Luke's Gospel 24, Luke does the same thing. Upon the resurrection of Jesus, Luke tells us that Jesus goes back to Genesis. Then he said unto them, verse 25, Luke's Gospel 24, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, it's systematic. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now this is not just prophecy. It's not just prophesying about him. The word expounded there is diamenio. It means to interpret and to find out. So, which means that we go to the Old Testament to find out about Jesus. Pay attention here. It's not prophecies about Jesus, even though we have prophecies about Jesus, but things concerning him. Things concerning him in the Old Testament. In verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, right? In the prophets, it's all consistent. And in the Psalms, concerning me, right? And then he opened you their understanding that they might understand, sunyemi, understand the scriptures, to read it together. So we've said that we mustn't have portions of the Bible that we like. And it goes into many things too. Sometimes you be careful. You can like a worship leader. You know, I like this worship leader, stuff like that. We have to be careful not to use worldly things to look at God's word. I like this part. I like that part. But there should be no part that you like. Jesus taught every part. Alright, so our study of scripture, even though you can carnally like some parts, carnally, that's carnally because you're human, but your theology must never be biased. You must read the scriptures together. Sunyemi is the word there. It means to put it together, to reason together the scriptures. So which means I must be able to read Genesis to Malachi together as a singular book, or let's say one text. Then consequently, Genesis to Malachi equals, watch this, Matthew to Revelation. Put that in your notes. Genesis to Malachi equals Matthew to Revelation. In John's Gospel 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I told you the difficulty here in interpreting the Word here as Logos. Logos is a Greek word because John is writing to a largely Gentile Greek-speaking audience. So he uses Logos. However, because John is interpreting an Old Testament text, we said it's not, now logos could mean speech, idea, thought, subject matter. Logos is Greek. It was formed by the man Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher. But John is not reading a Greek material. He's reading an Hebrew material where it's the word of the Lord. He's referring to the word of the Lord. How about people say, what he said in the beginning, when God said, let there be light. That thing that he said is Jesus. That thing. That's ridiculous. No. A speech is not a person. Is that clear? Say, that's me going. What I said. You lay hands on me and say, come out of him. Come on, God. He's not talking about speech. The word dabar refers to someone or something that you saw or you heard. Someone or something that you saw. Dabar, that's the word D-A-B-B-A-R, refers to a lively experience. So when it says the word of the Lord, it means the Lord that you heard, the Lord that you saw, and the Lord that you, in some instances, even shook his hands. And we saw the word of the Lord appear to Abraham, Genesis 15 verse 1 and 2, and he spoke to him. He appeared to him. Speech doesn't appear. Is that clear? And also, we saw the word of the Lord appear to Samuel. In fact, in Samuel's instance, 1 Samuel 3, he stood before him. The word of the Lord stood. You don't say, I saw your speech standing at the gate. I'll say, get a psychiatrist or lay hands on this guy. You know. So the word of the Lord is a person. So the word became flesh. That means he became a human being. S-A-R-X in the Greek, Sarx, John 1:14. And of course you see, Genesis 3:8, when you have the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. That means Jesus was walking in the garden. We're going to do some teaching on that in the second service. Amen. Hallelujah. Voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. So Jesus was there in the Old Testament, walking in, you know, doing things in the Old Testament. John 20. He breathed on them, 22, or breathed on, what them salicized, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, John has picked this from Genesis 2:7. The Lord God breathed into man's nostrils. Same Greek word. Emphusau. So, if you ask, who breathed into Adam? Jesus did. Jesus breathed into Adam. And he gave him the breath of life. So we said this quickly. Now remember John 5, just another reference. John 5:45, or 39 to 45. When John says, talking about Jesus now, of course, quoting Jesus, that the scriptures testify of him. He's not talking about prophecy. Even though prophecy is found in it. He's talking about when you read the scriptures and you see God in the scriptures, who spoke to people, interacted with them, in many instances, you know, they had physical interactions. That is Jesus. That's what John is saying. There's a series we just, I taught them last month. Yeah, July is last month. And the series is titled, The Name of Jesus. We've had three already. I will ask you to go and listen to it. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's going to be a teaching I'm going to teach later on in the year or early next year. The same series, The Name of Jesus. And that explains what I just said now. Jesus is not just a prophecy in the Old Testament. Alright? So you go into the Old Testament and see him. He's right there. So, the scriptures testify of him, John 5:39, or John 5:46, Moses wrote of him, is not prophecy or prediction. He's talking about the fact that you see him right there. So we said that there are seven ways, of course, we said a Christian must know how to read the scriptures and how to interpret. You know, I was somewhere and someone was preaching and I said to someone, I said, you know, what he said was right, but how he said it was wrong because he has simply not handled the scriptures properly. And sometimes, I know many people I found out have a genuine intention to bless people, but they haven't accompanied it with a genuine intention to do it. That's a bit of a paradox. Right? You really want to bless people, but then you still don't want to bless them. Because you want to bless people. It's like saying you have students. I want these people to know. I want them to say something like you want to impact the world. Let's use this one. I want to impact the world with knowledge. You feel like you want to go back to your village or your town and you don't want to bring them a lot of insights about technology. So you want to school, right? For that fact. To just go acquire skills and all that. But you don't attend lectures. You have a good intention, yet you don't have a good intention. You don't attend lectures, You don't read, but you have a good intention, yet you don't have a good intention. Because if you really have a good intention, you will miss lectures. You will read and study. Because if you're a pastor, you really want people to know God. You want them to, yeah, I know, I get that point. But Saturday night, you're watching Chelsea. How can that work? Did I say Chelsea? That must have been an ultras, you know, because Saturday night, there was a guy like that, you know. I don't want to mention when, but it's been a while. He'll come to church, he'll say, you know, and I used to really get upset. He'll say, Pastor, he'll say, as I last night, I didn't know what to preach. He said, early this morning, I didn't even know what to say. Then he'll say, in fact, there was one that I almost walked out of the service. Of course, I won't do that anyway. He said, as I took a cup of tea, a rhema just came. I knew he was going to talk nonsense. I didn't know what to preach. Expect rubbish. We used to call it in those days, opata. You get nonsense. And he said nonsense. So you know what I did? I then went to meet him after the service. I said, sir, you're supposed to be my pastor. So I got him books. Sir, so that you know what to preach. I gave him books. I gave him E.W. Kenyon materials. I said, I cannot take it. I said, so that next Sunday. How can you come on and say, I said, no. You know, every time I'm preparing for church service, and this is for as long as I can remember, every time I mean the day before, or the days before, I'm literally shaking. I hope I'm going to get this right. And I do hours and hours. Every time I'm coming in service, I'm thinking, don't drop the ball here, don't drop the ball. She was saying, right. I'm thinking, okay. So sometimes I get up, I look at my notes again. I hope it's okay. I mean, I've been doing this for how many years? And someone says, I like this morning. You know, I took tea. Hello! What kind of tea is that? Slimming tea? That was a joke. Yeah, if you really want people to, that's why I tell you, do you know why you take notes? I have notes 30 years. They are with me. Do you know why you take notes? Because you know one day, you are going to preach this thing. So when you are not serious in the service, it will show. My friend used to tell me then, he said, Shegu, let's hear this thing. Let's understand it very well. So that when it comes to our time, we will not be talking nonsense. Let's understand this thing very well. You don't have to understand it. So if you really want to bless people, there's coming a time. It may not be as a pastor alone. People are calling you. Remember someone had this issue, and there were a group of pastors, and they said there's only one person. Their kids had this problem with the faith. They said, there's only one person. They're not in Nigeria. They said, we can call. And afterwards they said, you know, we are all not serious. There's one person we can call that can answer this question. Hallelujah. And one person. Someone told me, say, you know, I have a problem with you, the way you talk, but let me not lie. The pastor in Nigeria. Everybody knows the person. He said, I go on your website to download what I preach, but I don't just like the way you say it. I said, I'll change. Well, lie, I'll try. You know, I'm working on it. I'll start preaching like this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. So we said, you must know how to interpret scripture, right? Because the Bible should be seen as a text. Good. So we said there are seven ways. I gave you seven ways. Not there are seven ways. I gave you seven ways. All right, that makes sense. Which is number one. What's it now? Let me see whether you use your brain, your 419 brain for me again this morning. You know, you did 419 for me the last time. What's number one? You spoke in tongues so that I won't know what you said. What did you say? Chapters and verses. The combination is fine. What's the third one? I don't agree with you. You are correct. Okay, so you have, read it, it's not in chapters and verses. Read it as a conversation. Now, sometimes, it's not just a conversation in the book you are reading, but the whole Bible. And we saw one last week, right? On rest, right? Sabbath. You saw how different words were used to explain the same thing. So when we say rest, rest doesn't mean, and God rested on the Sabbath day. God went to bed. That's not what it means. Okay? Right? Because when God worked, we can see His work. Okay? So, we said you must read that as a text. Conversation. Number two, we said, get the grammatical structure. That is, as you study, put it in a grammatical structure that makes sense to your audience. Which means, feel free to use commas. I didn't say comma, so comma. Because a man is thinking money, right? Commas, that is C-O-M-M-A-S. Semicolons, brackets. Because when you see, capital letter spirit, right? It's not the writer that put it. It's the interpreter that decided to separate spirit from spirit. Okay? So you say, that's the Holy Spirit. Can't you see it? It's the capital letter. That is small spirit. Small letter. It's not the writer that did that. Those are translators, okay? Then when you see full stop, the Lord said full stop. Full stop! It's not the Lord. And I was saying this last 2 weeks or so, because I was doing a presentation somewhere. And I said to them, God used human authors to communicate His word. We have to be accountable and submit to those authors. So if they didn't use commas, if they didn't use those stuff, we shouldn't. Now, we read their text, then come to what they meant. Okay? That's important. So, but then, we said, put it in structures that will make sense to you and also to those who also use paragraphs, right? The paragraph groups the same things with the same subject matter. Okay, number three. It's not as English as you think. Why? Because no writer of the Bible spoke English. I can say safely to you, Jesus spoke English recently. Some guys will say, what do you mean? Yeah. Because English is not even up to 1,000 years old. Okay? So, that's number, that's three. Number four, find out the text it is interpreting. Usually, writers of scriptures read into another book written by another author. And so they are interpreting it or explaining it. That involves both the Old and New Testament books. Number five, we said, go to the text that is being interpreted and find out the theology there. All writers of scriptures maintain the same theology, even though the application might differ. Number six, find out what the New Testament applies, how the New Testament applies that text. Why? Because the New Testament is closer to us than the Old Testament books. Then number seven, then this is where we call the Holy Spirit now works on you with what you know to apply it into your world. Or like someone likes to say, your situation. You always have situations. Now I'm going to use another word. On Wednesday I explained this. In Luke's Gospel 14. Just one text. Verse 26. If any man should come to me, that's Jesus. Okay? And you imagine if your son, your daughter, or someone young should ask you this question, a Muslim. He says, any man comes to me and does not hate his father. Yeah? Hate? And mother and wife, and children and brethren and sisters. This group is large, oh. Luke 14:26. Yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, you have to be a hater to be the disciple of Jesus. And that's a bit strong because what do you mean? So yes, if God wants you to hate, you have to hate. Just like when you read the Old Testament, you hear, he's a jealous God. It's not a jealousy. That's not what it means, okay? Jealousy is the root of hatred. No. Now, that phrase, right, in the Greek, now, don't forget, I said on Wednesday, you have father and mother, we're grouped together. Wife and children group together. Brothers and sisters group together. So you stand alone. You alone. And so we said the word here is missio. In the Greek, M-I-S-E-O. That's where you have misogyny. hater of women, something like that. Misogyny. You have misogamy, M-I-S-O-G-A-M-Y, hater of marriage. Okay? Then you also have misotheism, hater of God. So imagine that word now being used to hate others. It's quite strong. But like we have said, you go to the Hebrew background of this, because Jesus taught from the Old Testament Hebrew Bible and also used what we call the Aramaic mode of communication. In Genesis 29, you see what he was saying. Genesis 29. To hate. If I say hate today, I hate you! I mean, that's clear for me and Chelsea Club. I will never love Chelsea. Never! It's an unpardonable sin. I told you why. It's like that. Never! You know? Can never be redeemed in my books. Luke's Gospel 29. And verse 30. One day my daughter was saying something like, she liked the Chelsea game. My heart shifted. I said, Michelle, what do you say? I said, no, daddy. I understand. I'm not saying I'm a Chelsea fan. I said, oh, Jesus, may the enemy not triumph over me. Not in this manner. You know? Okay, Luke's Gospel 29. Someone asked me, I think it was Zambia. He said, Pastor, I want to ask you, really, sir, is there anything that is spiritual about your hatred for Chelsea? I said, many things are spiritual about it. Okay, let's go. So let's see what it means now. Genesis 29. Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be a maid. Verse 29. And he went in also unto Rachel. That's Jacob now. That is, he had sex with Rachel. And he loved also Rachel. Watch this. More than Leah. And served him yet 7 other years. He loved him more, loved her more. There are 2 wives. He loved her more. 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Look how hated is used. Loved less. He opened a womb, but Rachel was barren. Loved less. So it's a comparison between 2 sisters. That means there was a greater love for Rachel, lesser for Leah. So it's a comparative word. Now go to Deuteronomy 21 and 15. Are you in church? So the word, that's the word missio now in the Greek. It means preference. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15. If a man has 2 wives, one beloved, another hated. See that? And they both born him children. How can someone give birth to children for you that you hate? You get it? It's about comparative love. Both the beloved and the hated, and if the first son be hers that was hated, then it shall be then when he makes his son to inherit that which he hath, he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn because the son of the hated, which indeed is the firstborn. So he's saying that if a man has 2 wives, and in the first one, he loved less than the second one. But the second one gives him the firstborn. And the firstborn usually an office that takes inheritance. He said, no. The first one gives the firstborn. Then the second one has a son. Says, no, he wouldn't say, because I love this one more than that one. Her son will be firstborn. Said, no. He would still grant the right of the firstborn to the loved one, the beloved one, not the hated one. So he's using a comparative analysis here. Now in Exodus 20, so the word hate does not mean to, let me say that, the word hate doesn't mean to hate. That's what I'm trying to say. To hate. I hate you. That's the one it is. Now Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 23, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, we're coming to this text shortly, that is in the water beneath, under the earth, thou shalt not bow yourself to them, that's 7 other gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am God. I'm a jealous God, fixing the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, on the third and fourth generation that hate me. Now, people have thought third and fourth generation means you go and look for your great-grandfather. Mm-mm. Third and fourth generation is, listen carefully. I saw someone use it for deliverance. You know, sometimes it's just good to hear the right thing. It's an idiom for when they all die. It's not one, two, three, four. That's why it doesn't say second and third and fourth and fifth. Third and fourth generation means till they die. I'll show you one. It's Genesis 15. So in case someone has asked you to go and look for your fourth generation, that's what fourth generation is. My dad is first. My granddad. My great-granddad. Great-great-granddad. How far now? That's too far now. Genesis 15. Verse 13. He said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom I judge, they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great sorrow. That's the nation of Israel in Egypt. Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and there shall be buried in a good age. Now look at 16. In the fourth generation they shall come either again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That is when they are all gone. That is when they are all dead. That's four. It doesn't mean number four. No. And that's exactly what happened in the Exodus. So go back to Exodus 20. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So third and fourth generation of them that love me less. Or that prefer other gods to me. Does it make sense? Alright. That's what it means. Now, look at Malachi 1. Are you in church? Malachi 1. Verse 3. I'll start from 1. I've loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, when has you loved us? And I loved us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Said the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Now, doesn't mean I hated Esau, I didn't like him. No. That means I preferred Jacob, and we saw that, to be the firstborn son. Okay? I preferred Jacob. So it's preference. Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates, now, some versions will say he hates divorce. Put it away, and I've seen people use it. Of course, I don't like divorce too. And I would rather have believers have peace in their marriages than separate. But the thing is, this is not talking about that. The word putting away here, which is usually in many translations called divorce, is the word shalach. S-H-A-L-L-A-C-H. Now, when it says the Lord hates, that means he will prefer not to. Now, usually, pay attention, God's relationship with man in salvation and redemption is used as marriage. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, let's look at it together, he calls his relationship with man as a husband. Verse 32. I took them by the hand, Jeremiah 31:32, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. But there are many texts where he is called a husband. Look at Isaiah 54, single, barren, and the children of the married wife, talking about the nation. Then verse 5, Isaiah 54:5, thy maker is your husband. Verse 6, the Lord had called thee as a woman forsaken and grieving the spirit, a wife of youth. So God's relationship with Israel is like husband and wife. So it says the Lord hates putting away the word shalach there. If you go to Genesis 3:22-24, you discover that Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. The word there is shalach. The Lord will rather not drive you away. That's what he's saying. He'll rather embrace you. So he's not referring to marital relationship, even though marital relationship should reflect it, but basically what he's saying here is that the Lord will save to the uttermost and he won't want to separate. Does it make sense? Very good. It's good to put things in context. So, in Deuteronomy 33, we're still on the word hate. 33. And I'm going to read verse 8 to 9. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Verse 9. Who saith unto his father and unto his mother. This is the text that Jesus was referring to. To his father and mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, that sister or brothers, nor his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. Now, what he's saying is, in Exodus, Exodus 32-33. There was a scene, verse 26-29, where you had the Jews, you know, they're quite funny people. When Moses went for WCC, he didn't come back on time. They now said to one another, Moses has taken time, let us create another God. That's what they said. The associate pastor, Aaron, who was dumb for what he said, was quite dumb. And they said, you create a God for us. So they put together their stuff and they got a molten calf. They now said, this is who take us. This is the person who brought us out of Egypt. Can you imagine that? He said, this is the thing that brought us. The thing you created yourself. And so, you know, hence Moses, he came down and they were worshiping other gods. And so the children of Levi, you know, and you know, there's no implication in that. I've taught you this before. I don't want to go into details. They now went ahead to go and smite those who were, you know, bringing idol worship into the camp. And they didn't spare even their own siblings. Why? Because they held their loyalty to God higher than such relationships. So this is what Deuteronomy 33 is saying. That you held it higher. So Jesus is not asking you to kill anybody. Luke 14 now says the same thing. You must prefer more than your siblings, your wife, your children. Does it make sense? That's what he's teaching. So, see, we have covered everything. The grammar, What else? The Old Testament text. Look at the application. The application is in service, loyalty, commitment, honor. So in our world today, we mustn't worship man-made gods. Technology, science, man-made gods, commerce, politics, sociology, man-made gods. Said no, not even human relationships. Your worship must go to God. Does it make sense? Alright, good. Look at Exodus 20. We'll come back there shortly. Exodus 20, seated on high. Why do we go through this? Because the basic thing for all believers is to know how to read scriptures. A pastor must not have the magic word. Password to the Bible. So where is it? That man is worded. And that's because you have not read your own Bible. So he has read it for me. Exodus 20, right? Now, we've been looking at sin on high. We're going to take another dimension today, next week and the weeks after. You hear? Very good. And we've seen that life is more supernatural than sometimes we imagine. So in Exodus 20, pay attention to this now. I read it earlier. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, alright, the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. So we have three worlds. Put it there. Man is in three worlds. Heaven above, the earth beneath the heavens, and then watch this. It now says the waters under the earth. Now, don't try to read geography into what he's saying. I thought we have cleared that, right? Don't do that. Don't think he's saying things that are above the clouds, things that are within your estate, and things where you want to do boho. That's a Nigerian theology. No. That's not what he's talking about. So, let's find out. So, man is in three worlds. Look at Genesis 3. Say, I walk in the supernatural. Verse 16. Unto the woman, now this was, now the first thing we have seen is that Genesis 2 and 3, the Garden of Eden, right? A physical place or supernatural world? So the events of the Garden of Eden took place in heaven, right? Come on, good. So, I've understood that when people read this text, oftentimes, they say, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there's an assumption that women have contractions and labor pains because of sin. That's not true. Women having labor pains is how God made man, whether you sin or not. That's why when you are born again and feel the spirit, you still have labor pains. It's a wrong theology. And people have lost their lives. I'm an Hebrew woman. In Hebrew women, they don't labor. That's what I'm talking about. He said, oh, they don't want to do cesarean section. I said, why? Ah, so you know that thing now. We are Hebrew women. I say, you. You are in Jebuna. How can you say Hebrew woman? How? They went to the scripture in Exodus 1. I said, no. Exodus 1 was scope. Say, hey, sir, look at it now. Say, oh, your revelation is upside. No, it's not true. As I said, what do I do? Just bring the baby. That's what is key. You know, some of us, we're so funny. And so we make science and God fight. If it's scientific, it cannot be God. And I'm using microphone. And you use cream. No, you use body cream? Ah, please do it. You still do it. Don't make things sound that way. You know, there was a theologian who was, not a theologian, well, it's a theologian, a preacher, a healing minister, that said, doctors are from the devil. Now, I love him, but he ended up in the hospital with the devils. Wrong theology. Don't think like that. So Tommy said, sir, I want a scriptural word to break through in my finances. For my business, I said, I'm a businessman too. I don't have one. If you find, let me know. So like it's a cut soap for me. Stop fooling yourself. Do you get it? Then you know, people, science and God don't have to fight. Is that clear? No, they don't have to fight. So what were we on this? Now, the people assume that what he's saying here, now because they have not, the context ought to have been the supernatural world. But because they didn't see the supernatural world, they assume that the context here is a natural world. The moment you get that wrong, you have missed it. So watch this. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and they shall judge thee over thy husband, they shall rule over thee. Verse 17. Watch this one. They say this one is a verse for poverty. Thou shalt hearken to the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of your life. Abba. His son, Cain, was a wealthy man. He didn't eat in sorrow. So this is not poverty. This is not about poverty. Like, you know, that's where, you know, that Adam, ever since he sinned. That's why my salary is not enough. Now, the challenge is the word ground. They assume the ground is your farm. Now, I'm a farmer. I have a farm too. And, you know, there are sometimes we have rough times. You know, the time that we did a planting and we had a terrible harvest. And you know, the way you can be, when you get to a new business venture, you're going to calculate to the end. You start buying things before you get the money. So I will buy this one. So when reality came, we now had someone to go survey. They now found out that there was a side of our farm, quite a bit large, you know, some hundreds of hectares. So they said that this one, was not fit for the plant, or for the particular seed. So I said, so we have to start dividing. I thought everything, just put it. He said no. That they're different. Even in the same place, they're different textures. So we have to do, so, and of course, that's why some of you went to school. You now collect money for that. You won't tell us free. You say, sir, your bill is our brother now. Just walk in love. You know, so, but, and you say, see what Adam has cost us now. We can't even plant ordinary beans here now. See, Adam, take, you know. No, that's rubbish. That's not what's going on here. This is not about farms. Is that clear? Or else, this will not apply to those of you who are tech experts, because you don't do anything with ground. Right? You don't say, why don't you do ground? I do air. Oh, praise of the power of the air, it's your own problem. So, you see, this is wrong theology. So please, don't blame Adam for your lack of money. He had. And his children had. That's not what he's talking about. So the ground here, go to Genesis 5. Where this was interpreted. Genesis 5:29. Now remember, we had Enoch. Enoch is a prophet. He walked with God. Genesis 5:24. He walked with God. And he had a son. Now, usually, we've taught you this before, that children are born with divine purpose, right? So they are called after divine purpose. So he had Methuselah. Methuselah, who lived very long. The scripture is the longest living scripture. He was named after God's plan. Methuselah means, by many studies of language, when he dies, it will happen. Which means there was judgment. But that judgment was stretched, or let's say delayed, for as long as Methuselah lived. So he lived long as God's tender mercies. His living long was a proof of delayed judgment. So Methuselah had Lamech. Lamech now had Noah. The year Methuselah died was when the flood came. So pay attention here. So when Noah was born, they knew by prophecy. You know, we said that children, or God's redemptive plan, is two people being born. Can you remember that? Very good. So Noah is born, and his name here, Noah, means rest. Genesis 2:1-3. Rest. Now rest is the opposite of what? Chaos. So there's chaos in the earth. Noah is born as rest. So let's see the rest. This same shall comfort us concerning our work. Now the word comfort, nalcham in Hebrew, N-A-L-C-H-A-M, means consolation, relief. Concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. This is not agriculture. That is, Noah is born to undo a supernatural spell. So, the curse here on the ground is not for farmers. The word ground here is eretz. E-R-E-T-S. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you have the earth. But the earth, right, also means a realm or a place. A realm or a place. So, supernaturally, there was a curse. Because we saw the next chapter, the supernatural beings went to daughters of men, verse 6 to 7, there was violence and wickedness across the earth. So, Noah is meant to bring rest to that chaos. It's not referring to poverty. It's a spiritual condition. But why use the word ground? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Watch what we're about to do here. I've done this study with us before. The heaven and the earth. Now, the same word used for earthly place, that is, this earth, is also used for a space. So watch this now. Heaven and earth, in verse 2, put your eyes on this, is now called the earth. So, let's look at this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the space. What is in the space? What's in the space? You know, we also said, earth refers to people. Good. And the space, which has people, was without form and void. Tohu bohu. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, the darkness here, physical or spiritual? So, which means the earth we're referring to here, is it a physical place or a spiritual place? No, both. They interlap. They overlap. So, watch this distinction now. And God said, let there be light. There was light. He saw the light. It was good. Divide the light from the darkness. This is not PACN light. No. This is not from turbines or gas or water. Nope. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters. And he made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters, and they were above the firmament, and it was so. Now look at 8. And God called the firmament what? Heaven. Heaven were on earth, on the space. And the evening were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, it was so. Now let's take 10 together. And God called what? Can you see it? So we have earth, and in that earth we have heaven and earth. Let me see how they're following this. So earth can mean material world, it can also mean a world. So the world is both supernatural and, can you get this? Very good. So we have seen man in two worlds. Heaven and earth, all in the same space. Is it clear? Is it clear? So, when he says the ground is cursed for your sake, it means there's a disconnect between the supernatural and the natural. That is the problem. So we are dealing with the supernatural world, not the natural world. So, the wrong interpretation is what we think this is about poverty, not having money in your account. No. This is basically an inability of man to function in the supernatural world. Hear me. Humanity has never been richer like now. And it's not like there was godliness. Or there's godliness. Of course, the world is filled with the glory of God. We have to say that. But humanity has never been richer. Now, we used to have rich people who stand alone. In fact, in Nigeria. In growing up then, you could identify the rich people in the country. You could know them. I mean, you know their names. Now, you can't. So, humanity has been richer. So, this is not poverty. Genesis 3:16. He's not poverty. The ground he's referring to there is the supernatural world. And how do we know? Adam and Eve, verse 22 to 24, were cast out of that earth. That space. In Genesis 4, are you in church? When the Lord spoke to Cain, look at 12. I'll start from 11. Or from 10. Let's take 10 together. Let's go. Genesis 4. This is Cain. He sinned. Right? Killed his brother. Let's take 10 together. Let's go. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me. He's talking about his grave site. Is the ground here the earth or the supernatural world? Can you see ground is used for heavenly realities? Let me see your hands if you're following this. Come on, guys. You learn this? Good. Look at the next one. Verse 11. Thou art cursed from where? Now, the same Hebrew word for ground is the word earth. Eretz. You are cursed from the earth, which had opened our mouth to receive thy blood as blood from your hand. Let's take 12 together. Let's go. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee as strength. A fugitive and a vagabond is not a farmer. Let's talk about a farmer. Is the ground here the farmyard or the supernatural world? Very good. Now look at his sentence. Look at verse 16. Let's go 16 together. And Cain went out from where? From the presence of the Lord. So the earth there, is it the material world or the presence of the Lord? The supernatural world. So the ground of Genesis 3:16 is not material. Let me see how I get this. Come on. Let me see how you get this. Is it making sense? Very good. So it's not, because Cain went ahead to build a city. He's wealthy. Same time when you found, when Esau wasn't blessed, Esau was wealthier than Jacob. But who had the supernatural office? Jacob. Esau was wealthier. In fact, when Jacob brought seed and money, he said, I don't need you, I have enough. Very arrogant guy. He's very arrogant. He said, I have enough. And he did. So the curse here is supernatural world. So what do we have here? Therefore, we must read Genesis. I'm saying to you that the audience of Genesis were not in a science class. They were dealing with the non-material world. So, let's get back again. Exodus 20. Heaven above, verse 4, the earth beneath, and water under the earth. So let's take it together. Heaven above, Shamayim, we've done a study on this, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, or the skies. Last week we looked at skies, remember? Remember last week? Skies. Earth beneath, earthy, then under the earth, water. So, we have three worlds. Note the way it's described. Heaven, the earth, and water. Now, this is not the geographical configuration of your own town. This is a description of the supernatural world. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So, you and I, whether we are conscious of it or not, we relate with three worlds. Three. Heaven above, the earth beneath, and the waters beneath the earth. Three worlds. And we're going to see it in a moment. Are you here? Are you here in church? Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 15. Take ye therefore good eat unto yourselves, for you saw no man of smitten on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the smith of any figure, the likeness of male or female, likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, likeness of anything that is in the waters beneath the earth. In the waters beneath the earth. Look at 19. Lest you lift up your eyes unto where? Heaven. Why does he say heaven? He just described, I thought he was describing a farm or a zoo. He just said, lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you should be driven to worship them and serve them with the Lord God are divided unto all the nations under the old heaven. Which is this verse? Where did he divide this? Genesis what? 11. Thank you. So you have three worlds. Now, whether you are conscious of it or not is irrelevant. Man relates with three worlds. So the world view of this audience has to be ours now to understand what they are saying. We have studied mountains, right? And waters. Let's look at the use of trees. Pay attention here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden, eastward in Eden. A garden, eastward in Eden. And there put the man whom he had formed. Is this a natural garden or a supernatural one? Very good. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow out a tree that is pleasant to the sight. Now, Old Testament audience understood the use of trees as a contact to the supernatural world. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. And regularly, you will see it. Look at Genesis chapter 12. You can't miss it. Genesis 12. I'm going to read verse 6. Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. Verse 6. The plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was there in the land. Look at 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham. The plain. Now I'm going to read this from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Genesis 12. And verse 6. Watch this. Abraham traveled through its length to the place of Shechem at the high tree hook. High tree. And it says the Lord appeared to him there. So, trees were used to depict the supernatural world. Let's see another one. Genesis 18. And verse 1. Sorry. Genesis 13. Mix that one. 13. And verse 18. Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. That's trees again. Of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar unto the Lord. Built an altar unto the Lord. Genesis 18:1. The Lord appeared to him in the plains, verse 1, of Mamre. Again, plains there means trees. Now, because of time, let's run to Exodus. Exodus 3. Moses. Verse 1. The backside of the desert. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So we have that consistently used. We have other Gideon, we have different instances like that. So trees are understood by the audience to mean a contact with what? Supernatural world. So when you hear the tree of life, the audience understood it to mean a contact with where? Supernatural world. That's what they read when they say that. So it's not a tree of apple or oranges or stuff like that. No. Trees symbolize the supernatural world. So, therefore, when we read the Old Testament, we should understand that the worldview of the Old Testament authors and the writers were very supernatural. Very supernatural. So when we read about the seas, look at Genesis 1 again. Genesis 1. The seas. Genesis 1 verse 6. Waters. Verse 7. 8. 9. 10. Through 7, 8, 9, and 10. What we are studying there is the supernatural world. That's what he's referring to. Now, is it symbolized by the natural? Yes. But the idea of this information is the supernatural world. Verse 10, we have the word seas, yam, Y-A-M. Now don't get hungry yet. That's the Hebrew word for seas, yam. Like yam here. That's yam, Y-A-M. Now in verse 26, when he now says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. In 28, fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over everything that moves upon the earth. So that you will know that this is not zoology. In chapter 3, verse 1, the very first action of one of those animals was to talk. The serpent spoke. Have you seen a speaking serpent before? You can never see one. If you have seen one, come for deliverance. So which means that the context here is what? The supernatural world. You have seen the animal here is not a zoological being. It's a supernatural being. The Nakash. Serpentine. So this obviously is figurative. Let's use today's language. So when scriptures uses sea creatures or animals, in his language in the Old Testament, he's connecting you with the supernatural world. And we're going to see a couple of it. So, pay attention to the word yam, Y-A-M. If you like yam or pounded yam, that should stick easily in your Bible study and theology. Genesis 22 and 17. Here is the Lord speaking to Abraham. And he says to him, in verse 16, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. Look at 17. Let's take 17 together. In blessing, I will bless thee. Are you here? In multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as what? As the stars of heaven. Stars there, supernatural. Very good. As the, we call them sons of God, right? Good. And as the sand that is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy. This is not about the sand at that beach. Is it clear? The seashore. Yam. In chapter 28, verse 14. Now, we do have instances where it is used literally. 28:14. We have, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Dust of the earth. Then it says, you will spread to the west. Pay attention to that word west. Genesis 32 and 12. I will make thee to do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. As the sand of the sea. The sand of the sea is not that much. Is that clear? The sand of the sea is referring to the supernatural world, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. Now Genesis 41, verse 49. 41, 49. He's not talking about sand of the sea. I mean, forget the number. Jacob got a son as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, it was without number. 49 and 13. Zebulun, thou shalt dwell at the haven of the sea. Thou shalt be an haven for ships, and his border shall be Zidon. This is not about maritime. So, look at Exodus 10. Exodus 10, 19. So man is in three worlds. Is that clear? Now we're going to see one by one. Exodus 10, 19. This is at the Exodus. The Lord turned, watch this, a mighty strong west wind. The word west there is the word yam, sea wind. We took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. Exodus 13 again, verse 18. Watch this now. God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. of the Red Sea. Now, let's do some quick study. Look at Exodus 14. And put your hands in Genesis 1. Exodus 14, we're going to read verse 19 through to verse 22. Now, Genesis 1, verse 6 through to verse 10. We'll read it together and you see there's a connection there that the audience is reading the same thing. The angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, verse 19, Exodus 14, and the pillar of the cloud went before them, their face, and stood behind them. Now look at 20. He came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to this, so that one came not near the other all night. Genesis 1? Genesis 1? Huh? 1 what? Verse? No. Verse what? I purposely didn't. Verse 2? Through to verse 5. Have you seen it? Light and darkness. Come on. Can you see it? Now let's see the next. I probably didn't mention that because I taught this before. Look at the next one. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord God caused the sea to go back as a strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry and the waters were divided. Genesis 1. 6. Can you see 6? Huh? Verse 7. Alright. Verse 22. Exodus 1, Exodus 14. Are you following this? Alright. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them to the right and to their left. Where's that one? Huh? Nah. It's actually 7 and 8. Now look at the next one. 22. 23, sorry. Okay, we read what now? 21. Have we read 22? Oh, sorry. You are right. I thought I read 21. And the children of Israel went to the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right to the left. That's Genesis 1, verse 9 and verse 10. Are you here? Look at verse 29. The children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were walled unto them from their right hand. Is that Genesis 1 again? Huh? Are you following this? So therefore, Genesis 1 again relates with the supernatural world. What is happening in the supernatural? Exodus 15. Learning something? Are you learning something? Exodus 15, watch this. Then sang Moses of Israel this song unto the Lord and said, speak, I will sing unto the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider. Look at this, the horse and his rider. This was a battalion of soldiers. Why is it a singular word? The horse and his rider are he thrown into the sea. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host are he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 8. By the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the seas covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Verse 19. The horse of Pharaoh went in with the chariots and his horsemen into the sea. The Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, with the children of Israel went to the dry land in the midst of the sea. Verse 21 and 22. The horse and his rider are he thrown into the sea. Now, so there was a physical event. There was also what? A supernatural event. 22. Same thing. Brought Israel from the Red Sea. So we are reading Exodus in Genesis, right? And Genesis in Exodus. Exodus 20. Hope you are learning something here. Alright, good. So the audience were not in a science class. Exodus 20, Verse 11. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the third day. And all that is in them. All that is in them. Are they dealing with science or the supernatural world? Thank you, thank you, thank you. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. So nobody should be telling you with Mami Wata. Mami Wata. That sister is Mami Wata. You two are Wata. Deuteronomy 30, are you in church? What is that? Verse 11. For this commandment have I commanded thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Verse 12. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go for us to heaven? Where do people go? Huh? Where? The supernatural world. And bring it unto us that we may hear it. Now, let's read 13 slowly. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Now, is he referring to crossing the Atlantic Ocean or the supernatural world? Pay attention. The word beyond here is the word Ebar. Not Ebar, Ebar. E-B-E-R. He uses twice. So, which means what he's saying here, beyond the seas. Beyond the seas. Now, I've told you in this series, why do they use mountains and seas and the air for the supernatural world? Because it is where man could not reach. Now, of course, we've crossed that science-wise now. So they used mountains, seas, stars, etc. to speak of the supernatural world where man could not function. So what we're reading here is the supernatural world. That is why he now says, watch this now, in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Heaven and earth to record this day against you. Now when he said heaven and earth, he's referring to Genesis 1, the supernatural world. To record this day against you. So oftentimes that we're going to explore this from next week, we find Old Testament writers use sea creatures to talk about supernatural beings, dragons. You see sea creatures to speak about supernatural beings. We're going to look at that. So when they cross the Red Sea, watch this critically. And God made them cross waters twice. Red Sea, and the second time, Jordan. What we're seeing is a sign of the supernatural world. The crossing of the Red Sea is a sign. The event is beyond the Red Sea. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Let me see how you're getting this. It's a sign. The sea from the waters of Noah is a place of judgment. A supernatural world, we're going to see this from next week, of the dead. Or fallen beings. So the crossing of the Red Sea is meant to be triumph over death. Supernatural beings. So it's a supernatural experience. In 1 Corinthians 10, let's see, let's steal information. This is a bit of a cheating, but let's cheat in this service. Let's just cheat. Let's steal an information. Here is Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. This is how they read these things. He said, moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10:1. I will not. Now this is what we call New Testament interpretation, right? That's number 6. That number 6? Alright, good. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers went under the cloud. Is the cloud rain cloud? Good. and pass through the... So if the cloud is not rain cloud, the sea is not natural. Who's following what I'm saying here? And it's referring to the Exodus. Are you learning something here? Look at verse 2. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Supernatural world. So Paul is interpreting the Exodus. Is it from the natural world or the supernatural world? So which means there was what men saw. Remember that? And there was what God saw and the devil saw. Just like on the cross of Jesus, there's what men saw. Just saw a guy cry, hello, hello, but Sam Anthony. That was what they saw. But David said his experience, Psalm 22, was with the bulls of Bashan. Psalm 22. So, what we see? What did they see? They saw Jesus' body in the sepulchre. That's not what the devil saw. He went to Hades. We're going to look at Hades, hell. So I'm going to kick the hell out of you, right? Not ready for that today. I'll get to it. So he says, now notice verse 3. And did all eat what? Same what? So which means the context is not the natural world. The word spiritual there is pneumaticos. Things of the spirit. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. So which means in the Exodus, we had manna. Now, is this spiritual meat manna? Huh? Is it the bread? No. That's not spiritual. And they did all eat, drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of what? Spiritual rock. And the rock that followed them. The rock was who? Christ. So, Paul's interpretation of the Exodus, was it from the natural world or the supernatural world? Both. You have to see both. So you and I function in two worlds. So we have seen this. Watch this now. Look up. Let's see. You should get this now. Go right now so you write rubbish. So in the Exodus, the clouds, and the seas. And the men were on the earth, right? So we have the clouds, the earth, and the sea. So the events happened in how many worlds? Thank you. Three worlds. And Paul is talking about salvation. So which means my salvation also takes place in how many worlds? Three. Three worlds. Three worlds. So it's not an altar call, as we call it, experience. Oh, you know, thank you, Jesus, for the love. For the love. There's more to love, oh. To the sea. He said, the same rock that followed them was Christ. So, look at Romans 10. Glory to God. Learning something? Are you good? Romans 10. We are moving gradually away from the intro of this teaching. So we'll be moving faster. With the assumption in your favor that you are always in church. Amen. Alright, look at this. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith. Now, interestingly, Paul is reading that same Deuteronomy 30. Speaks not on this wise. Say not in your heart. Who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Now, is that Deuteronomy 30? Okay, we're going to come to this shortly. Look at Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ephesians 4, look at the death of Jesus. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, unto every one of us is given grace. Pay attention to what I'm about to say, oh. To the measure of the gifts of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Let's slowly read 9 and 10 together. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended. Where? That means in this earth. So is Paul using the three worlds? lower parts of the earth. He's not talking about borehole. That is Exodus 20 language. Waters beneath the earth. Is that also Genesis 1? Very well. Very well. Now watch verse 10. He that descended is the same that also ascended far above all heavens, that he may fill all things. Are you in church? Are you good? Are you okay? Alright. Look at Micah 7. Micah. This is Tsunami, right? Is this Tsunami? You don't even know the difference. Which is Old and New Testament? Now you give yourself one. Micah 7. Who is a God like unto thee? I love this text a lot. I should not have a favorite one, but I just like this one. That pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Let's take 19 slowly together. Let's go. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And will cast all our sins. Where? Now, let's face it. Mankind, if our sins is the depth of the sea, science can get there. They will get it. What is that? People are going to the depth of the sea now. They just come out and say, your sins are hell. You see it on what is this program now? Niger Geo, what is it? Huh? You just see your sins. Hey, how did you get it? Under the sea. Alright, so, which means that the reference here is which world? The supernatural. The word metsola, the depths, depth. Pronounce the word depths, metsola, M-E-T-S-O-L-A-H. Let's see the use of that word metsola. Exodus 15:5. Our eyes are opening. Said our eyes are opening. Alright, Exodus 15:5, watch this. Now this was after the Exodus. Said the depths, the word depths here is metsola, have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Have covered them. So depths is what you cannot see. Where you cannot reach. Psalm 68. And verse 22. The Lord said, I'll bring again from Bashan, I'll bring my people again from where? From where? Oh, you didn't get there. I'll bring them again from where? From where? The depths of the sea. Why? Because 18 says, he led captivity captive. So depths of the sea will be a place of the dead. Come on. Are you getting this? A supernatural world where dead people go. Now it says, I will bring them from that place. Psalm 88 and verse 6. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit in darkness. Anyways, okay, fine. Psalm 107 verse 24. 107 verse 24. This, see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Look at Joel 2:3. Joel 2 verse 3. Remember Joel 2? So, I said Joel. Jonah. Jonah 2. Now, we saw that Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Okay, he's dead. Jonah 2 verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. And he says, you heard my voice, belly of hell, Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Now, he's in the belly of the whale, But he says he is in hell, the unseen world. Are you here? Look at verse 3. Thou hast cast me where? In the deep, in the midst of the seas. So this phrase is the unseen world. Zechariah 10:11, the deeps of the river. So go to Philippians 2. So when we read about seas and the depths of the seas, it is where dead people go. Right? Aha. In many instances. It is a supernatural world. So Philippians 2. Are you learning something? Yeah, I didn't hear you. Are you learning something? Philippians 2. Watch this now. Verse 9. Wherefore God also has highly let's take it together. Philippians 2:9. Let's go. Wherefore God also has highly exalted, and given him a name that is above every name. Let's take 10. Let's go. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things and where? Is it making sense? Old Testament language? In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So our authority is in how many worlds? Three worlds. Three worlds. Do you understand the three worlds? And the three worlds in Genesis? Did God give man dominion over the three worlds? Thank you, thank you. You're doing good, you're doing good. So go back to Romans 10 and let's wrap this up. We're not in hell yet. We'll get to hell next week. You will be in hell next week. I will take you to hell. I'll take you out of hell. So, we'll kick the hell out of your theology. All that burning fire thing. I told somebody, some pastor people, you call your burning in hell. Go and sleep. When I preached somewhere, I said, there's no fire in hell. Somebody said, no matter what you are going to see, I will never believe you again. I said, your problem is that your fears have become your theology. There's no fire in hell. Amen. What about hellfire? Hellfire was a dump site. That fire will also be removed by fire. Praise the Lord. We've done this teaching before. We have books on this. So I'm not just making a careless statement. We've done this study over and over again. You know, it looks, sometimes when you say things like, it looks like you're thinking heresy. Oh, say, the man said that. So in 1997, he said, don't mention that guy. He said, there's no heaven. How now? He said, there's no heaven. That guy's a fake prophet, oh. Why? Because I said, when Jesus said in my father's house, there are many mansions. They wasn't talking about heaven. The guy said, some of our fathers have been saying, I'm not your family. Don't mind me. I could be very silly. So, Romans 10. Okay. Who shall ascend to heaven? Okay. And then it says, who shall descend? Two words. Romans 10:7. The word anabino and katabino. We're going to see the two. How that happened to you in salvation. Anabino, up. Katabino, down. He said, into the deep. Some versions put it properly. They call it the abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. Which is, when you go to the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew word metzola, depths. Now, in Luke 8:31, depths. I'm going to give you the meaning now. It actually means bottomless. Bottomless. Luke 8:31. It would not command them to go into the deep, abyssos. Now in Revelation 9:1 and 2, 9:1, 9:2, 9:11, Revelation 11:7, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 20 verse 1 and 2. I'll take it again. Revelation 9:1, 9:2, 9:11, 11:7, 17:8, 20 verse 1 and 3. I'll take it again. Revelation 9:1, Revelation 2:11. Revelation 9:1, 2:11, Revelation 11:7, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 20:1-3. You have bottomless pit. It means it has no end. Okay? So it's something you can't find. Right. So that word, abusos, has two words, alpha, which is usually negative, A-L-P-H-A, and the word buthos, B-U-T-H-O-S. Let's see B-U-T-H-O-S. We're going to review those words better next week. 2 Corinthians 11 quickly. Time is fast spent. This is Paul, and verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, I have been in the deep. No, Paul is not saying that they buried him in the sea. I have been in the deep. He uses that same language. I've encountered supernatural beings. Because later on he said, the angel of Satan buffeted him. So which means that, in ministry, we have relationships or an intersection with three worlds. Heaven, the earth, and under the earth. So they overlap. They overlap. The supernatural world, unseen to the natural, that's why it's called bottomless. I close here. Learning something? So we function in how many worlds? Three worlds. So does it mean that we're going to go underwater and start swimming? Nah. It means therefore that the unseen world, the supernatural world, the spiritual realm, as we like to call it, has three different layers, or call it three points of intersection. Above the earth and beneath the earth. Now, does this mean levels of authority? No. We're going to see it. So in the death of Jesus, we'll see the event in how many places? Come on now. We saw him die on the cross. Where is that? Then we saw him go to where? Hell. Then we saw him raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he didn't go into the skies. He came amongst us. And that was heaven above. Hallelujah. So we're going to see all of that. You learning something? Alright, Matthew 16, let's take a home run. So this week, I walk effortlessly in the supernatural world. I've got authority in three worlds. Matthew 16. Remember, Jesus is at a shrine. Can we say a shrine? And he says there, who do men say I am? That's a challenge. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. One of the prophets, John the Baptist. Who do you say I am? And you're right there where you see, let me use for the sake of illustration, in Mark, Caesar, the son of the living God, Christ. And you're looking at the signboard. Jesus says, who do you say I am? As soon as he said that, some guy held his phone and said, I want to send a WhatsApp message to my friends. He couldn't say anything. Peter says, you, not this. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. So blessed are thou, Simon Bajor. For flesh and blood has revealed unto you, my fountain in heaven. I say also unto you, you are Peter. And upon where? This rock. Now where is that one? Is that above? Or beneath? Huh? Huh? Beneath. Upon this rock. Remember we said that is called the gates of hell. I will build my church. And the gates of hell. Is that the seas? Huh? The depth of the seas. Come on. Shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth. Does that include under the earth? It's bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is loose in heaven. Learn something. I am